The book of Proverbs, chapter number four, well, actually chapter three. And several things come out in the service this morning, and I even made some statements and comments on some things this morning about direction. Several things was mentioned about direction this morning. And the path that you're taking, the path that you're on, the path that I'm on. And we are on a path. Good or bad, right or wrong, everybody in here is on a path. Isn't that right? In fact, you're not just on a path, you're on a path that somebody else has walked on. You know, really, there's only two choices, straight and the narrow path, and then the broad road that leads to destruction. The narrow path leads to life eternal. And the direction you're on, the path you're on, the direction you're on is, or going in, is also got a destiny in mind. And anyway, the Lord began to speak to my heart about something that I'd been looking at and thinking on probably in the last week and a half. I try to just constantly have things in the works and trying to study. And I mean, you can't study too much. You can't study too much. And I'd rather put the time in and a labor effort of studying and never need it, never use it, than to just kick back and say, well, the Lord said he'd fill my mouth if I'd open it and not study. And I've been in the pulpit without the Lord before, and I've been in the pulpit unprepared before, and that's no good place to be. So, but anyway, I started putting some thoughts together and some verses and whatnot together on our message tonight that we're going to preach. I'm going to preach on being directionally challenged. I don't know if you have that problem. But no, the truth is we all have that problem as sheep. That's one thing that stands out about sheep, is that sheep really don't have a sense of direction. And as saved people, that's what we are. We're sheep. That's right. And because we are directionally challenged as sheep, that requires a shepherd. That requires one that does know the way. The one that can give us direction, that can lead us. And so that's what I want to deal with tonight. And I know there's many scripture that we could use for as proof text or a passage to start with. But Proverbs chapter 3, probably verse 5 and 6 is probably the most outstanding, probably the most memorized, referenced scripture concerning direction in your life. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." Right there is where we get hung up. We cannot get us out of the picture. We cannot get our reasoning, our philosophy, our ideas, our feelings out of the picture long enough for God to lead us. But it said, "Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." He shall direct thy paths. And of course, it don't even need to be mentioned, but he cannot and will never lead you wrong. He'll never lead you wrong. He is trustworthy. That's why it started out in verse 5, trust in the Lord. Do you think we can trust him with leadership? Do you think we can trust the Lord with direction in our life? Brother Randy, if we can trust the Lord with deliverance, can we not trust him with direction? I mean, the Lord saved us, Brother Rob. We trust him with our soul. Can we not trust him with our steps? Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, help me to be spiritually minded tonight. Clear my mind, Lord, of everything, every distraction. Clear my mind, Lord, my heart, everything. God, I don't want anything to grieve the Spirit tonight. I don't want anything to grieve the Holy Ghost. Lord, it's so easy. It's so easy, Lord, for me to get crossed up and get in the wrong direction and Lord, be influenced by the flesh. And I don't want that. I want the Spirit of God to control me tonight and influence my thoughts and, Help me, Lord, to say something, Lord, that can be used, Father, of you. And Lord, help me. Lord, I know I've been in this way a number of years, but Lord, I'm still directionally challenged. Lord, it's still real easy for me to miss your will. It's still real easy, Lord, for me to make wrong choices. It's still real easy, Lord, for me to at least temporarily go in wrong directions. Lord, I need you. I need you as my shepherd. I need you to direct me, guide me, lead me. I need that. Lord, because I am so prone to wander. Oh, Lord, I feel it. Father, help me now, I pray, to say just some things that might encourage us Lord, to stir our dependence on you to lead us in this dark day that we're living in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Am I preaching to a church tonight that needs direction? I tell you, I need direction. You need direction. You'll never outlive that. You'll never get so old in the faith and mature in the faith that you don't need the Lord's direction in your life. I believe David was the mighty man that he was because the Lord was able to lead him, and he prayed to that end. He prayed to that end. And we'll read some of those verses here in just a little bit. But let me ask you this tonight. What is the direction of your life right now? What is the direction of your choices? What's the direction of your desires? What's the direction of your thoughts? What is the direction of your focus tonight? And always remember this, you're heading somewhere, good or bad, right or wrong, you are heading somewhere. Nobody in this building tonight is locked down in a stationary condition or direction. In other words, this time next Sunday, you won't be where you are right now. I mean, you may sit on the same pew, but you won't be where you were a week ago. You're moving. You're either moving forward, you're moving backwards. And where's the direction of your life? You could ask young people, what do you want to do with your life? And a lot of times, Brother Carroll, they could give you an answer. They may be three or four things that, you know, they might be impressed or influenced, and, you know, they like, oh, I'm going to be a fireman, or I'm going to be a policeman, or I'm going to be a, you know, or whatever. But now you can ask young people now in school, even after they graduate, what are you going to do with your life? What do you want to do with your life? Where are you going? Where's your next step? And most of them have no clue. Most of them will say, I don't know. You can ask people in church, most of the young people in church, what do you think God wants you to do with your life? I don't know. You know what that is? That's statements that says I have no direction. I have no direction. Amen? And the will of God is spiritual. Would you not agree with that? It's scriptural, but it's also spiritual. The will of God is. And the only way that you can know the will of God is to know the Word of God. And you need leadership. I need leadership in having spiritual direction of what God's will is for my life. Amen. Now, of course, some are not even interested in it. Now, that is sad right there. I'd hate to even claim to be a Christian and not be interested in spiritual direction. Right? I'd hate to even claim to be saved tonight and not even have a desire for God to direct me and God to lead me. Amen. In fact, if you are claiming to be a sheep and you are not interested in the Holy Shepherd, Jesus Christ, leading you, directing you in life, I really wonder if you're a sheep. I really wonder about that. Amen? But anyway, let me just mention this. David prays no less than 13 times in the book of Psalms, lead me. Lead me. David prays that. Let me give you a few of those verses, not all, but just a few. Psalms chapter 5, verse number 8, David said, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. What about that? David said the reason, Lord, I'm needing you to direct me is that I've got enemies. Amen. He said, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make my way straight before my face. Psalms 25 and verse number 5, lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lead me. Psalm 61 and verse number 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. And our hearts will be overwhelmed at times. I mean, the circumstance will be much bigger than we are, of our ability to handle it. When our heart is overwhelmed, what did he say? Lead me. David is saying, if I ever need leadership, if I ever need direction, it's when my heart's overwhelmed. You know why? Because when your heart is overwhelmed, that is a time that you do not want to listen to yourself. Because you will give yourself wrong direction when your heart is overwhelmed. You don't want to listen to the devil. Amen. For sure. He won't tell you to pray. He won't tell you to ask God to lead you. He'll step up and say, let me lead you. Let me lead you. Psalms, this one everybody knows. Psalms 23. Brother Klepper read it in opening Sunday school this morning. Psalm 23, actually twice. Verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Verse 3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. That's why a lot of people don't want the leadership of the Lord, is they don't want the paths of righteousness. They don't want the paths of rightness. Oh yeah. Do you have a heart that's wanting to do right? And that's a simple question. You want the Lord to lead you, he's going to lead you in paths of righteousness. Here's the reason. For his name's sake. The path that you're walking, everybody listen, the path that you're walking in, is it reflects on his name. It reflects on his name, the direction you're going in. And I believe that everybody that's saved should desire and wants to have Jesus honored in your life. Is that all right? Amen. And so he's praying for leadership. I wonder where, I'm going to just follow the Lord tonight. I believe I'm on target. And I know we need this. Where is the leadership of the Holy Spirit in professing Christians today? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know what that verse says, Brother Ivan? That verse says you can identify who the children of God are by the fact the Holy Spirit is leading them. And I wrote to tell you right here and right now, the Spirit of God will not lead you towards sin. Oh, he'll not lead you to the dance floor. He'll not lead you, my friend, to the honky-tonk. He'll not lead you, my friend, out into the partying life. He'll not lead you to places that would be a shame for a Christian to go. He will not lead you to behave in a manner that's unbecoming of a Christian. He will never lead a person, a man or a woman, a girl or a boy, to dress immodest to the point, my friend, that it's a bad testimony for your profession of faith. Where is the Holy Spirit's leadership? I wonder sometimes, of course I know the Holy Spirit don't lead people to be unfaithful. You think the Holy Spirit's going to lead people, Brother Fultz, to be unfaithful? You think the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to not pray? You think the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to rob God of tithes and offerings? But yet our churches many times have people sitting on the pews on a regular basis that are going clearly against the Scripture. Something's wrong with that. I just want to ask you a question. I don't know that this is a word, but it sounds good. Are you leadable? Are you teachable? Are you leadable? Can the Holy Spirit lead you? Do you want, are you willing to allow the Spirit of God to lead you? Do we not need that? There's two main sources of leadership, not only two, but two main ones, and that is the Spirit of God and the Scriptures. The Spirit of God, listen very carefully, the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Scripture. I've had people, my friend, just almost get fighting mad in defense over that because they're going off of a feeling. Wait a minute, I can't help what the Bible said. I felt this. Or I had this experience. It don't matter what experience you had. It don't matter how you felt. It don't matter if you had goosebumps so big a piglet could suck on it. If it's contrary to the Word of God, reject it. It's not God. Hey, man, that's right. Well, hallelujah. Are we leadable? The question, the answer to that is yes. But the matter of concern, Brother Brad, is what is leading us or whom is leading us? That's right. We're all leadable. Right now, at this very moment, we're being led. Everybody in here is being led. Every young person in here is being led. Every adult in here is being led. The matter of concern is, who is leading you or what is leading you? And how do you determine who is leading you? How do you determine what is leading you? By your behavior, by the direction you're going in. Oh yeah, that's right. So we're being led, no doubt about that. I spoke just recently, in fact, in the past few days, I'll just kind of generalize it. I mean, I could get specific, but I spoke to a young man who asked me if I liked his pants he had on. And I looked down and they were full of holes. And of course, I made my little grease rag spiel, you know. Why, son, we used to make grease rags out of them pants. When they got holes, half your leg comes out when you bend your knee. And I said that we cut them up and made grease rags out of them. I said, them's bound to be old, aren't they? And he said, no, we just bought them, brand new. They come from the store like this. Of course, I made my little grease rag spiel for a second. Then the Lord got to dealing with my heart. That his problem wasn't holy breeches. His problem was that he has a heart that's being led. And I talked to him. Of course, he knows I love him, and he claims to be saved. And I said, and I pointed it out after I went through my little grease rag spiel. I said, let me say this to you. I said, really, them holes in your britches ain't your problem. That ain't the problem. That ain't really no big deal. Of course, he didn't know how to take all that because I just gave the grease rag spiel, you know. Now I'm telling him, you know, really, the holes there in your pants, that really ain't the problem. That ain't no big deal. I said, the problem is who it is that's leading you. I said, let me ask you this, and I'm asking everybody in here this question as I ask him, and I've asked some since him. Are you a leader or are you a follower? And I asked that young man, I said, are you wearing those pants with those holes because you want to be a leader? I said, are you wearing that because you're a follower? I mean, I'm just asking questions. That's simple, isn't it? I said, are you wanting to be a standard? You wanting to be a leader? You wanting to be an example? Or are you being impressed by others and other things, and you're being led by other things and other people? I told him, look, I'm not jumping on you. I said, I am not being mean to you. I said, but what I'm saying is, you have got a heart in you that is leadable, that is being led by people and trends and fashions. Instead of you being a leader, instead of you stepping up and finding out what God's will is for your life, finding out what the Bible says, find out what God wants you to do, you're being led by other things and people. I said, it's not your holes in your knees, it's your heart. It's your heart. It's your heart. Amen. People come in here, you know, listen, I'm just preaching tonight. And I don't want to spend half the night defending myself, all right? I can't hardly preach against stuff because I have to spend 30 minutes defending myself. You know, and I know that no matter what I preach on, we have people here that's in your past that's been guilty of it. You know, I could preach on smoking. I could preach on chewing tobacco. I could preach on, you know, tattoos, adultery. I could preach on a number of things. And you could, oh, Lord, preachers, he's putting me down. No, I'm not. I'm preaching to the next generation. I'm preaching to the next generation. I mean, if you stump your toe and I preach on toe stumping. If you stumped your toe and I preach against that or preach on that, you're going to just, oh, Lord, have mercy. Preacher, he's a putting me down because I stumped my toe. No, I'm trying to tell the next generation to watch out, because what you stumped your toe on, they can stump their toe on. Isn't that right? That's right. I'm not trying to put a notch in my belt, you know, about, oh, man, I'm a gunslinging preacher. No, I want to help you. I want to help you. That's right. And if you've got a heart, listen, you've got a heart that is, and I don't believe I have, honestly. I mean, I've not arrived, but I'm not the least bit interested in fads and fashions of this world. I'm not the least bit interested. Amen. I had, of course, my wife knows about this, but I had a girlfriend relationship with a preacher's daughter, and they were the up-to-do crowd. Boy, that was a misfit for me. I felt like a square peg in a round hole every time I was around them. And she was constantly putting me down because of clothes I wore was out of date. Wasn't the style. It wasn't the name brand. I mean, every time I'd get around them, she'd like, we need to go buy you some clothes. I thought that was a good idea until I found out she was talking about with my money, and I didn't have any, so that wasn't a good idea. And I thought, well, if you want to donate to the cause, let's go. Amen. But the issue was, and the issue at hand is, do you have a heart that is being led by the world? And a lot of people in church are like that. They're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're not being led by our shepherd, the Lord Jesus. They're not being led by the Scriptures, as it's clear most of a lot of what they do and how they act and all is contrary to the Scripture. Who's leading them? The world is. That's right. That's why it's hard for me to deal with a lot of young people in church, is because I only get to be around them so many short few hours a week, but then they're around heathens in the community and in the town and in the school classroom. They're around heathens that don't go to church. A lot of them don't go to church. They do every which way. They dress every which way. They don't think nothing about, drinking and partying and carrying on. Amen. God help us. And same's true with parents. You see them a little bit in the evening, you know, and maybe just a little bit in the morning. But other than that, they're rubbing shoulders with heathens, some of them. Hey, well, amen, that's right. David also prayed, and I need to hurry. David prayed, guide me. He didn't just pray, lead me, he prayed, guide me. Psalm 31 and verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes, or with my eye. Listen to this. We're talking about David prayed, guide me, Lord. John 16 and verse 13. I want everybody to listen to this verse. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will show you things to come. Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you. He will lead you and guide you. Amen? Where's that Holy Spirit leadership and guidance in our life? Jesus said to his followers, follow me. What'd that mean? I want to lead you. Follow me. That is, you need leadership. You need it. I need it. I'm fearful that a lot of us have this mentality. It's a little bit comical. I'm fearful that we have the, but what about John direction? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody got a clue what I'm talking about? But what about John? Jesus told Peter in John 21, 19, follow me. Clear, plain, follow me. Well, what did Peter say? The next verse. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeth him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, wait a minute. The Lord just told Peter, plain and simple, follow me. What did Peter do? Peter starts looking at somebody else and say, well, Lord, what about them? What about John? What's John? What about John? And Jesus basically said, John's none of your business. John is none of your business. Here's what he said, verse 22, the next verse. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. How many people's got that John direction business? Lord can't lead you because you're wondering about, well, what about them? Why do I have to quit this? They're doing it. Why do I have to be faithful to church? Other people ain't faithful to church. Why do I have to tithe and pray and live for God? Nobody, other people are not. Jesus is basically saying, don't worry about John. I'll deal with John. You deal with yourself. Follow me. Amen, that's right. I think we'd probably gain a lot of ground around here if we'd mind our own business. I didn't hear too many amens right there. I think it'd do us well to try to slide off the throne for a little while. That's right. That's right. You think everybody in RBTs is pulling 100%? I'll just go ahead and help you. Preacher Ackley isn't. Everybody in here doing 100%, everything God wants you to do, I mean, you're 100%. Praying all God wants you to pray, read, pray, study, witness, gift, all that, everything? No, ain't none of us in here running 100%. Hello, that's right. So, Brother Fultz, if I'm not running 100%, why am I getting all bent out of shape for you not running 100%? I tell you right now, now Brother Fultz, he and I'm just still an illustration here, all right? There's no facts here, it's just an illustration. Yeah. I mean, what if I know Brother Fultz is running a little short on some things, maybe in some areas? Are you listening? Throw the old Baptist snout up in the air. And, He'll be over there, and I'll be over here. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm not running 100%. But you know what I need to do? And I'm preaching. You know what we need to do? It's when we realize that maybe somebody isn't really up to par where they need to be spiritually and as a church member. Maybe we do know something about them. Maybe they are not running full steam ahead. What I should do is say, you know what? I'm going to be a friend of Brother Fultz. I ain't going that far. In other words, I need to try to... Listen, I can do one of the two things. I can snub him. The Baptists are excellent at that. I can snub him and root him out of a clique if he happens to have been in a clique. And go off over yonder and pull my clique followers with me away from Brother Fultz. Or I could say, you know what? Maybe Brother Fultz needs some extra prayer. Maybe Brother, and Miss Candy says amen on that. I mean, she felt a witness right there, amen. I thought she's going to say amen right there. I mean, I could say, you know what? I'm not going to give him what he deserves. I'm going to try to help him. Maybe he deserves to be cut off. Maybe he deserves to be snubbed. Maybe he deserves that, whatever. But that's not going to help him. What's going to help him is that I be the bigger man, that I be the bigger Christian, or amen, and let spirituality take over and say, you know what? I'm going to try to help him if I can. Brother Randy, I pastored this church, or been in that position. I don't know how much pastoring I've done, but I know quite a bit about a lot of people in this church and some that are no longer here. And that's just the way it is. I mean, when I'm involved in counsel, I'm involved in counseling marriages a lot of times. I'm involved in counseling, you know, with young people. And, of course, for me to do that, they usually reveal to me the problem. I can't get in the pulpit and wouldn't dare do that and spout off, oh, yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, I know why they're this way. Here's what they've been doing. But the Lord has helped me to be able to deal with people not based on what I know about them. That's right. God has helped me to be able to step up and realize, well, yeah, there is a problem here. And yes, they did this. And yes, they're this and that and the other. And there's flaws and there's mistakes. And some of them's intentional and all this stuff. But the Lord has helped me to be able to just say, you know what? Snubbing them would be easy to do. But that's not going to help them. And so I try to stay in as close as I can. I refuse to let them influence me. I'm not going to let them pull me into their trap, and nobody does, but I'm just saying I'm going to stay in my position. I'm going to stay where I need to be. I'm not going to step away from being a preacher. I'm not going to step away from being God's man. I'm not going to step away from the truth to give some counsel. But I believe it'd help us if we could just get out of that John. Well, what about John? Lord, I know you want me to do that, but what about them? What about her? What about him? So what? Jesus said, don't worry about John. I'll take care of him. I can take care of John. If I want John to tarry till I come, that ain't nothing to you, Peter. Get with it. Follow me. Amen. Well, I didn't know where that went, but that's there. There it is. What does it mean to be directionally challenged tonight? This is not a Strong's Concordance because that's not in the Bible, so I had to look it up in another dictionary. To be directionally challenged, and I like this. To be directionally challenged means you have a lack of an inner compass. That's good, ain't it? Spiritually, we have a lack of an inner compass. We don't have a compass on the inside that says, you need to go in this right direction right here. No, your compass, what you do have, is governed by depravity, and it'll chart your direction toward destruction even. Yeah. It'll direct you toward drugs. It'll direct you toward drinking alcohol. It'll direct you to where the place come in your life that you're an addict. Holy Spirit don't lead that way. Well, that's right. Well, I had some humorous things I was going to give you about being directionally challenged. And we all have that, even physically some. How many of you lost your car in the parking lot and forgot what lane it was on? Come on now. And you know what? I'm telling you what's the truth. It's not been long ago, and I don't have this problem, but I did that day. I could have swore somebody stole my car. I'm serious, buddy. I went out in that parking lot. I didn't pay much attention to what lane it was on and all that, and I thought, sure, it's supposed to be right here. And of course, what do we all do? Get the key. Start walking around. How you do, ma'am? And the bad part of that is, brother, we want to act like we're not lost. Y'all done that? But it's as evident. I've been in the car too, waiting on Alicia to come out and watch people come out. And I can tell they're lost. You can tell. They're walking down this aisle, but they're looking over there. And they're looking over there, and they don't know where the car is. That's a sign that you're directionally challenged. When you turn the radio down to look for road signs, you know you're directionally challenged. Because you said, to turn that radio down helps me to see better. Or you may have a bumper sticker on your car that says, don't follow me, I'm lost too. Lord help us. There went the seriousness anyway. One man went to town. And he called his wife, and he said, he was complaining, all upset. He said, honey, I said, some crazy drivers out here today. He said, I've met several on the road. Said, they're going in the wrong direction. And he gets off of the two lane, gets on a four lane, and he calls her back, and he said, honey, they're all crazy. Every one of them's going the wrong direction. Come find out he was going up the wrong way on a four lane. But his assessment was everybody's crazy. Everybody out here don't know how to drive. Isn't that the way we are a lot of times? But anyway, listen to these verses. Proverbs chapter number 14, verse 12, and also chapter 16, verse 25, almost identical verses. There is a way, get these next words, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to get that. I want you to listen. Listen for that element of deception in these words. Seemeth right. There is a way that seemeth right. Let me just throw some definitions at you. Feels right. How many people's made choices in your life because, well, it feels right? But you better not go off of your feelings. You better not go off of your feelings, amen. There is a way that seemeth right. That word right means it seems to be correct. It seems to be fitting. It seems to be proper. It seems to be convenient. It seems to be pleasing. Seems to be. You really feel that way. That's the way you're looking at it. Seems to be right. But God says, uh-uh. The end thereof is the ways of death. Young people, don't go off of that. Oh, it seems right. I'm going to do my thing because it seems right. You better have you some scripture, and you better have the Spirit of God directing you. Amen. That's right. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that. Let me give this illustration. This is true. I read it. I looked it up. On New Year's Day, 1929, that was a few years before my time. Some of y'all may remember it. I'm just kidding. Y'all didn't even get that. That went right over your head. Some of y'all may remember it, indicating y'all might have been there in that day. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech was playing UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a young man named Roy Riegel, if I'm pronouncing his name right, recovered a fumble for UCLA. Picking up the loose ball, he runs 65 yards toward the goal line. His teammate, Benny Lohm, L-O-M, I guess is how you say that, ran him down and tackled him just before he crosses the goal line. Can you imagine what went through that runner's mind? What are you doing? I've got the ball. I've run 65 yards. We've beaten a score. What are you tackling me for? You're on my team. Can you imagine him feeling that way? Come find out he's running the wrong direction. He was fixing to cross the goal line for the enemy, for the opposite team. He was fixing to score, yes, but for the wrong team. I feel like I've done that a few times. And there have been points scored even in basketball. Get in the heat of the moment and recover and get, you know, steal it or whatever, and somebody passes it to you in the heat of the moment and all the screaming and pressure and you forget which goal is yours. And you score for other people, the wrong team. Keep that illustration in mind, though, about the man that ran 65 yards. I'm going to come back to him in closing here in a moment. Here's you some good things to think about being directionally challenged. You should never follow someone that has directional issues. Young people, never follow anybody. Don't let anybody lead you that's got directional issues. It's evident in their life. They're prone to make wrong choices. That's good. That's excellent, I think. Because if they don't know where they're going, how can they lead you where you need to go? That's right. Hebrews 13:7, we heard this Friday night. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, here it is, considering the end of their conversation. Word conversation means behavior. Look at their life. If their life is evident of bad choices, don't follow them. Don't follow them. Don't follow somebody that has directional issues. All right. Don't follow somebody that's always getting lost regularly. They're in and out, up and down, in church, out of church, you know, constantly getting lost regularly. Don't follow somebody like that. Amen. Look at their testimony. Look at their testimony. See what stands out in their life. Don't follow somebody that is unwilling to allow someone else to give them direction. Don't ever be that person and don't follow that person. Well, I'll tell you right now, there ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. Oh, you wouldn't think there would be a young person that would have that attitude. Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. Well, what if you're going in the wrong direction? What if you're fixing to put your hand on something that's very hot? Or you're fixing to get a hold of something that's very sharp. And somebody tells you don't do that. Well, I ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Has it ever occurred to you that some people might really care about you and that when they say don't do that or don't touch that or don't go there, they may know more than you do? It's amazing how the older I get, the smarter that my daddy was. I thought he was an old fogey at one point. Out of date, but I found out that he had done lived longer than I have and done seen more than I saw, and he knew more than I ever knew. And when he said, don't do this and don't go here and don't run with this crowd, he knew something. He knew something. Amen. That's right. Won't even listen to the GPS when it's trying to give direction. Here's you something else to consider. Associate yourself with people with good direction choices. Look at their life. When they're making good direction choices, it may not be popular direction choices, but they're good, sound, wholesome direction choices. Associate yourself with them. Don't run around with deadbeats. If you run around, and it's not that you're better than they are. It's that they are going to influence you. When you have good and bad coming together, the bad is going to pull you down. Let me just give you an example. I'm standing right here, Brother Maury. I'm standing right here. And if you were standing right there, which would be the easier? Me pulling him up or him pulling me down? It'd take an excessive amount of effort for me to pull him up to my level. But it would be real easy, almost effortless, for him to pull me off of my level down to his level. And that's what happens when you run around with friends that's got some bad qualities in their life. They may be likable people. They may make you laugh and they may make you feel good, but they're leading you to lower levels morally and spiritually. Pay attention to details. Let me close with that closing part of that illustration of that ball player, Roy Riegel, if I'm pronouncing his name right, and I probably am not. It looks like it, and he's not here to debate it, so it's all right. After failing his team the way he did, they went into the locker room with an 8-point deficit at halftime. Coach Price looked at the team and said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." Same players, which included him. The players got up and started out, all but Roy. And the coach looked at him, and he didn't budge. And the coach looked at him and said, "Riegel, let's go. Same players on the field starting the second half." And Roy acted as if he didn't even hear him. Coach told him again who was playing the second half. And actually the young man was crying, tears running down his face. The illustration said his cheeks was wet with tears. And the coach, he told Coach, "I can't do it. I've ruined myself. I can't face the crowd out there." And Coach Price reached out his hand, put his hand on Riegel's shoulder and said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." Son, I read that. I know that's a carnal illustration, but I read that. And I thought, how many times have I fumbled the ball? How many times have I went the wrong direction? How many times did it seem like that I benefited the enemy, that I have benefited the opposing team with some choices that I made? But aren't you glad that the Lord could put his hand on your shoulder spiritually and say, "Get up. Get back on the field. The game is not over." In other words, you can start right now. Yes, you may have, and they never did deny that. You may have messed up. You may have ran the wrong direction. And it was bad and probably got booed and everything else from the crowd. We got a whole nother half. Get out there and clear your name. Get out there and catch the pass and stay focused on where your goal is and run toward it and defend it. I thought, Lord, that's just like us. We need that encouragement. We need that encouragement along the way to get back up. The game is not over yet. Well, how many people has blown it and made bad choices and you thought, "I'm done"? I'm sure Peter probably felt that way. Come on, let me close with this. I wasn't planning to deal with that, but it's coming out. I'd say Peter felt that way. "Lord, I'll go with you. Hey, Lord, you can count on old Peter, man. You can count on me. When everybody else has forsook you, count on Peter. I'll be here." And the Lord, of course, knowing everything about the future, said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Wow, can you imagine that being an eye-opener? "Lord, what? And do you think when Peter said, Lord, I'm going to be there with you, you think he meant it? I guarantee he meant it. If you'd have told Peter, you're going to deny the Lord. Not me, buddy. No. Make a long story short, he denied the Lord three times. And not just saying, not just small denials. I'm talking about even cursing and saying, I know not the man. That sounds like something a lost man would do. And the Lord, the Bible said, I don't remember if it's one of the accounts, Luke maybe. The Lord didn't say a word to Peter. And if that had been me, I told you so. You know, but the Lord never said a word. The Bible just simply said the Lord looked at him. Man. Peter saw the Lord looking at him. And the Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. I'm not asking, have you denied the Lord? I want to know if you've been broken over it. Have you been bothered by it? Well, we would all say, and the devil would say to Peter, you're done, buddy. You are bloated. I mean, big time, it's over for you. But he repented and was broken. And guess what? After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he told Mary to go tell the disciples, he made this very clear. One that had dropped the ball, one that had run the wrong direction. He said, and tell Peter also. Tell Peter, I forgive him. Tell Peter, I want to meet him along with the rest of them. And he did. And he forgave him. He forgave him. I just thought of this. You know what? Peter didn't just deny the Lord before the resurrection, before the cross even. He failed afterwards. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter said, I'm going fishing. That wasn't a casual thing. That just simply meant, I'm going back to where I used to do. I'm done with this. And they were out there in the boat, and John was with them. I still haven't grasped that. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, was so impressed and so influenced by Peter's discouragement and direction that the Bible was clear to show us that John was on board that ship too, because the rest of them said, we're going with you. Brother McCarrick, what did Peter and them deserve at that point? I mean, Peter's already got right. Peter's already wept bitterly over the denial part, but now he's discouraged. He said, I'm going fishing. You know what Jesus did? Miss Brooke, he caught some fish and without a pole. He didn't need a worm, didn't need a bait. He probably just walked down to the edge of the sea there and had his frying pan out there and said, all right, boys, get in here. It's time for you to sacrifice for your Creator. I don't know. There's fish on the fire. And I don't believe Jesus is going to have to fish. I believe he could just command them. He can control the whale in Jonah's example. I'd say he could handle two or three little fish like this. And what did Jesus holler out? Children, have you any meat? And of course they said, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. That's usually the report when you're going in the wrong direction. You know what Jesus said? Come and dine! I could think of several things to have said other than that. But Brother Jason, you know what that meant? Jesus is saying, come and dine. I know you ain't caught nothing. I know you're discouraged. I know that your direction is wrong. But I want to restore you. And he said, come and dine, which means I want fellowship with you. I want to forgive you. And I forgot what the third one is. There's three of them there. It's an indication of forgiveness. That's it, I believe. It's an indication of fellowship. Y'all have heard me give them before. I can't remember the other one. I'll make up one. It's an indication that I love you, that I still love you. Maybe you're here tonight Ms. Paul, you make your way. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like, Rich, I've just bloated. I've made some wrong choices. I've run the wrong way, wrong direction. I've denied the Lord at times. I've been discouraged and said I'm going this direction, and it was a backwards. It was in reverse. You've made some choices. You know they were wrong. You know they were wrong. You have enough sense in you. You have enough conscience in you to know that that's wrong. You went the wrong direction. You made a mistake. The devil says you just need to sit in the locker room with tears on your face and never get back on the field again. But Jesus Christ is saying to you, admit you made a mistake. Admit you did the wrong. Admit you went the wrong direction, and ask Him to forgive you. And He'll forgive you of your sin. And He'll let you play. He'll let you get back on the field for His glory. Father, we pray You'll take the message tonight on being directionally challenged. Lord, and we're all there sometimes. And Lord, I felt impressed this afternoon that tonight You wanted me to preach this. Lord, I pray that You'll help people in this building. I pray You'll help the young ladies, help the young men, help the parents, help grandparents, help this preacher. Lord, to realize that, Lord, even at my best, I'm so prone to miss the will of God. I'm so prone, Lord, to allow the flesh to have say-so in my life. I'm sorry for that. I ask You to help me to realize, as sheep, I need a shepherd. I need You to lead me. I need You to guide me. I need some direction in my life. I don't know where my enemies are, who my enemies are. I don't know what their plot and plans are. I don't know none of that. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I need You, Lord, for Your name's sake, to direct me, lead me, guide me, teach me. Lord, maybe some in this building need to get in an altar and say, God, I have just about blowed my spiritual life. I've about blowed my morality. I've about blowed my decency. I've about blowed everything. And I want to bring my rebellious heart to the Lord tonight. I want to get right with God. I want to get right with God tonight. I'm sick of being controlled by ever what wind is blowing in my life and ever what friend is around me. God, I pray that You'd help us tonight. May we receive the message in its simplicity. May we receive it tonight. And some may not need it necessarily tonight, but we might need it tomorrow. We may need it next week. Help us, Lord, I pray, with our direction. Lord, You said in Your word, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge You. And that You would direct our paths. We're believing that and claiming that tonight. Help our young people. Every person here, in fact, needs direction in their life about various things. Young people need direction in their life about friends to have and music to listen to, and where to go and where not to go, what to do and what not to do, and how to talk and what not to talk about. Some direction about what music to listen to. They need direction in their life about a boyfriend or girlfriend. They need direction about a mate. They need direction in their life in the school classroom about what You expect of them as a Christian among them, among the other peers of their life. Have Your way tonight in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.